to dance.
As he said, I'm Liam, one of the pastors here. Good to be opening up God's word together. So let's turn back to that passage that Fumi read to us from Ephesians chapter 1. And just as you're turning there, let me offer a couple of quick reminders. 6:15 tonight, there's a prayer meeting that we're holding in the Anderson Room, where once a month at this time, we are praying for friends and family who don't know Jesus. If you want to join us for that, please do. It'd be great if we had to move that prayer meeting to a bigger room. Secondly, next week is going to be Mission Sunday. We're going to have a guest speaker with us next week, Ken Mbugua, who's actually preached here once before, pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Nairobi, Kenya. He's fantastic. Please do come along and be ready to receive God's words as he proclaims it, and to be challenged to think about our own mission and the fact that we are sent by God to make disciples. And even before all of that, Ben's preaching tonight in our FIC series on the next slice of that, on the person and work of Jesus Christ. So come along at 7 o'clock for that. Let's pray again, shall we? Let's bow our heads. Our Father, your word says that the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord, your word, endures forever. It endures, it lasts, it outlasts all things. And we who tend to put our hope in other things, Lord, may we be inclined in our ears and our hearts to listen, to love, and indeed to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the humble hashtag has become a common feature of social media, and to many, a source of great irritation. Once useful in telephony, to end a sequence of numbers, in music, to indicate a sharp note, in coding, to represent string concatenation. I have no idea what I'm talking about. It is now, thank you, Google, it is now most commonly used to categorize content on social media in a way that makes that content or that category searchable. It's dead simple and annoying all at the same time. People have even, ever met anyone who actually started saying hashtag out loud? Don't ever do that, okay? Now, do you know what was voted the most annoying hashtag of the last decade? Can anyone guess? Hashtag blessed. Hashtag blessed. And you're like, well, that's confusing. And here's why, though. Because people ended up using it to boast about beauty and homes and exotic holidays and this and that in ways that actually hashtag shameless boast would have been a much more appropriate inclusion. But hashtag blessed should really have been something that people enjoyed. It should have been a good one. It should have been used for expressing genuine expressions of gratitude for blessings, for gifts and kindnesses received and experienced and appreciated all the more because we're conscious to some degree of the fact that we're undeserving or these things were unexpected. If that was the case, whether you're on Twitter or Instagram or whatever, surely Christians would have had a lot to say and a lot of contributions to make. Indeed, if you were scrolling one day and found a thread of the Apostle Paul's opening praise in Ephesians 1, you'd say, now there's an appropriate use of the words of the hashtag blessed. In verse 3, he writes, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And he goes on in this 202 words in the Greek, one long sentence that breaks every grammatical rule possible. I toyed with the idea of actually getting Fumi to try and read it all in one breath, but out of a desire to not see her pass out up here, we decided not to. But Paul starts and then he just can't stop. It's like he's trying to communicate to this church in Ephesus in Western Turkey just the extent of the blessing, the amount of the blessing that they've received from God in all of his kindness according to his lavish and indescribable grace. Paul can't get over the fact, clearly reading between the lines of the fact that he's able to see, even say these words given the background that he came from. And what does he do as he begins? He says that we should, everybody should be praising God. Those who know and love the Lord Jesus can praise this God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because he's blessed us in the heavenly realms, interestingly, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, what does that mean? It means, in summary, that God is the source of every possible blessing. It means that these blessings are only for those who are in Christ. That's a crucial phrase in this book of Ephesians, in Christ, or in him, or in the beloved. In fact, 11 times in these 202 words, Paul reminds us that the blessings God gives to us are only ours, only through faith in Christ. These blessings are also spiritual in nature. You can't take a selfie with them. They're invisible, thankfully. Fourthly, these blessings are situated in the heavenly realms. Now, that's an interesting phrase. And this is Ephesians talk for the spiritual dimension. Now, five times this phrase is used in Ephesians. In chapter 1, verse 3, right here, the heavenly realms is, if you like, the sphere in which we as Christians are blessed. In chapter 1, verse 20, it's the place to which Jesus Christ himself has been raised or gone into. In chapter 2, verse 6, it's the place to which we have been spiritually seated with Christ, sat down with him where he is. In Ephesians 3:10, it's the viewpoint from which the spiritual rulers and authorities look at the church and say, wow. And in chapter 6, verse 12, it's actually this place of spiritual warfare, but victory for believers. Now, you might say, well, all this spiritual blessings sounds exceptionally lovely, but what exactly are these blessings? Well, in verses 4 to 14, we have them listed, and there is tons in here. I really wrestled with how many sermons I should break this down into, but it is one textual unit, and I want to preach the unit. So I hope you've got Ringo ready to pay for parking. I'm joking. You know I'm joking. Let me summarize them under three headings. Number one, the first blessing that we have in Christ is that we are chosen to be his holy children. Chosen to be his holy children. The blessing of being God's holy children begins, according to this passage, in God's electing love. So long before anyone shared the gospel with us, long before anyone prayed a prayer, God chose us in him, that is, in Christ. Crucially, this choosing happened before there were any human beings to choose from. Verse 4 says that God chose us before the creation of the world. Indeed, verse 11 says it all happened according to the plan that God drew up in eternity, personally, and personally put into effect. Verse 5 actually carries the very same idea when it says, in love, he predestined us. There's not really much difference between those two words, election and predestination. I suppose you could say, to differentiate them, if election concerns the choosing of persons, predestination concerns the definite direction of a person's future. And before the world began, God said, according to Ephesians 1, it's decided. Now, as I'm saying this, you're probably like, oh, I've got questions. That's okay. Everybody does. Everybody finds the doctrine of election difficult in some way. Okay? Some find it confusing. Wait, you say, you know, I'm a new Christian. Didn't I choose God? Well, yes. But according to Scripture, only because he first chose you. Some others might think, actually, this sounds a bit cruel. So there are some people who are definitely not going to be saved. Really, it's a wonder that anyone believes at all. But there's more to say on that as well. Some think that it really threatens our evangelism. It threatens the very mission that Jesus Christ has given us to go and make disciples of all nations. Because folks say, well, wait, I mean, if people believe that God's going to save his chosen ones anyway, what's the point of even telling anybody about Jesus? But that's not the right way to think about it. Yet election and predestination are the words that the Holy Spirit gave Paul to use in this passage. And in fact, these are concepts and themes that are found from cover to cover in this book, the Bible. And actually, far from undermining evangelism, these are the very words that tell us that our proclamation of the truths concerning the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are going to be successful. There are people who are going to be brought in, his lost sheep. For God is doing it, as he said he would, to the praise of his glorious grace. Now, I know there are some questions about that, and that's fine. I'm happy to answer questions after the service or by email or whatever. I actually have three copies of a book by a friend of ours called Orlando Sayre that I'm going to put down here by the baptistry. They're called Big God, and they're just, it's a short treatment of this subject and the different ways that God's sovereignty affects different things, like our understanding of salvation, of suffering even, and things like that. So if you want a copy of that, please do come down and get one after the service. But that said, the main takeaway is that this blessing of being God's holy children, according to these verses, is that it begins with God, not with us. In fact, the blessing of being God's holy children should lead us then to praise God, because it's an undeserved gift given to us. Think about how Paul talks about us here. He chose us, God chose us to be holy. Holy. Now, to be holy means to be set apart from something in order to be devoted to something. And that's what the church is. That's what believers are. Set apart from the world and devoted to God to live in accordance with his will and his purposes. Blameless is another word that's included in the text there. Basically means to be free from accusation. And that's what we are in Christ, who paid our penalty and declared us not guilty. Another spiritual blessing in Christ. And what makes all of this so stunning is that we were utterly unholy in his sight and entirely blameworthy for all that we had thought and done. But in love, Paul says, God chose to bless us by changing all of that, by changing our very status. And not only did he just take away our condemnation, he, as the text says, predestined us for adoption. And how precious is this, friends? I mean, to be adopted means to be brought into God's family. And it's a phenomenal picture. I'm pleased it's in Scripture. Friends of ours have adopted two little girls. They are not their own flesh and blood, but they have taken these girls from such sad situations and chosen to set their affection on them and to treat them as if they are their own. Indeed, legally, actually, they are. For God to do that with sinners like us surely is one of the greatest blessings that anyone could ever possibly know. G.I. Packer said this, "To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater." How much do you consider God as Father to be a precious truth for you? To what extent does the doctrine of adoption lead you to praise God as you ought? Well, there's more reason to do that, because notice the detail of the text. We're not just talking about adoption here as a concept. We're actually talking about something that Paul calls adoption to sonship. Now, that's inheritance language that's borrowed from the time when this letter was written in the first century. Sonship referred to the rights of firstborn sons to inherit the father's estate. But here, the right of sonship is given to everyone who believes, to men and women who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a blessing. It's one he predestined us to enjoy. Again, we did not deserve it. He was pleased to provide it. And that's why we, apprehending the heavenly blessing bestowed on us from the past, provides us with a very unbelievably clear reason to praise his glorious grace, because it is ours, freely given. Freely given in the one he loves and whom we as believers now love. So friends, doesn't this want to make you praise God? Let's let joy well up and overflow with praise. Let's not circumstances rob us of the enjoyment of this incredible blessing. That doesn't mean you ignore the sufferings that you're experiencing. But surely even in the midst of the hardships that we all experience, we can appreciate what it means to be holy and blameless and adopted to sonship. It's precious. Don't let anything get in the way of helping you grasp the truths that Paul is proclaiming here. Not guilt over past sin. We all feel weighed down by that to varying degrees. But God has chosen you to be holy and blameless and has made you that actually, positionally in his sight. The second half of the letter is going to tell us all about the kind of things that we do in the light of that great truth and how we become what we are positionally in Christ. And let's not let the experience of any sinful earthly father prevent us from truly glorying in the fact that we have a heavenly father who loves us more than we could ever, ever imagine. That's the first blessing. We're chosen to be his holy children. The second, we're redeemed to be one in the Son. Okay, that's a little bit cryptic. It sounds like a holiday. But redeemed to be one in the Son of God, that is, verses 7 to 10. The blessings of redemption, the blessing of redemption is ours through the blood of Jesus the Son. That's what Paul tells us in verse 7. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Now, to be redeemed, of course, is to be freed by a payment. It's economic language. It's transactional stuff, really. In Ephesus, this language would have been bounded around in the marketplace, mainly in relation to slaves. In a time when there was no bankruptcy or help with debt, you paid your debt by working until the debt was paid. Sometimes a family member or a friend would find out about your plight and would come and ask the owner for a redemption price. And when that price was paid, the slave was set free. Well, the Bible talks about our sinful condition in similar terms. We are slaves to sin. We're bound to it and by it. We are so enslaved to sin, we are unable not to sin. And totally unable to redeem ourselves, which means that there is no possibility of us meeting the redemption price to pay our debt. But Paul says in verse 7, we have someone who loves us and paid it for us, who paid the price of our redemption at great cost to himself. The only reason we're freed from the debt that we owe is because Jesus paid the price of our redemption, not in cash, but in blood, his very own blood, praise God. As we sing often, his life was the payment. Our redemption, our freedom, the blessing. But we're not just blessed with redemption and freedom, we're blessed with forgiveness. To be forgiven is to have that debt paid, our own indebtedness to God. As well as being slaves to sin, we're in spiritual debt to him. When we sin, our sin incurs a debt. We owe God a penalty, if you like, for the offense we've committed. And because we're slaves to sin and unable not to sin, the debt we accumulate is huge. Again, we can't possibly pay it. And again, God did. Sent his son to pay the penalty for our sins so that our indebtedness to God was wiped. And so God's justice satisfied our debt. Paid all our sins, past, present, future, sins of thought, word, deeds done, deeds not done when they should have been done, completely pardoned. What a blessing that is. Why would God do something like this? Well, the text tells us it's because he loves to lavish grace on us. Verse 8, kindness we did not deserve. And what a blessing. And not only that, together with the reception of, with redemption and forgiveness, God has given us the blessings as well of being in the know. As verses 8 to 10 tell us, God hasn't just forgiven us our debts, he's made us aware of his plans. As we'll see later in the book of Ephesians, he's worked us, the church, into those very plans. But he's made these plans known. He has revealed to us his will. Now, what is God up to, people ask? What's the end game? Verses 9 and 10 say, with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Now, that sounds a little bit odd, but what is Paul saying? He's saying, no longer do we need to wonder what God's will is, like it's some kind of a hidden secret unearthed by special means. It's not the case. It's laid forth plainly in the scripture. God has published it for all his children to know. And what exactly is he doing? Well, it's quite simple. He's uniting all things under Christ. He is magnifying the very lordship and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has the name above all names and the position above all positions. God's goal in all of history is to glorify his Son in the midst of a people he has rescued from darkness and to bring them around his white hot throne in worship in the new heaven and new earth. That's his plan. And later in Ephesians, Paul tells us that God is giving us a living demonstration of that in the presence. Surprisingly, maybe, to us, it's going to be in his church, in us. If he's uniting all things in his Son, that makes our unity something to be pursued at all costs by walking in wisdom and calling it out when it's not. Well, this is what he's revealed. That means we ought to get in on the act. If God is uniting all things under Christ, then surely, personally, what that means is that we walk in obedience to his commands. Indeed, as he says in John 14, if you love me, you will obey what I command. We live with Christ as Lord, in keeping with the profession that we made at our baptism, where we declared his lordship. And we tell other people that he's Lord. People who are living under the subjection of a million other sins and 100 false gods. Indeed, people who place themselves as Lord over all. Christ alone deserves that position. Brothers and sisters, what do these present blessings mean for us today? You know, some of us are struggling to find reasons to praise God. We pause at times and wonder what we're thankful for. If somebody came up to you after the service and said, okay, let's start counting our blessings, we find it hard to pick them out. And yet this text says that God has blessed us in incredible ways with every spiritual blessing in Christ, giving us redemption, forgiveness, and insight into his plans and his purposes. Some of us Christians feel like a wretched disappointment to God, weighed down by guilt and shame over sin, and we're reluctant to bring it out into the light through confession. Well, this text invites us not only to do that, but to praise God for the freedom that we have and the grace that made it possible. And those are the first two categories. Redeemed to be one in the Son was the second. The third is sealed to be inheritors with Christ. Sealed to be inheritors with Christ. This is verses 11 to 14. The blessing of being for the praise of God's glory is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul tells us in this passage. Here again, we have this language of election and predestination, but this time it's intended to fill our futures with purpose. In verses 12 to 13, Paul has two groups of people in mind, of course. The we of verse 12, where he says, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory, he has the Jews in mind. Jesus himself said of John in John 4 that salvation is from the Jews. And that's what Paul was. That's why he's talking about it from that perspective. But now he's in Christ, and he helps these non-Jews, these Gentiles, realize in verse 13 that they are now included in this glorious plan of God to unite all things under Christ. The you of verse 13 includes those through hearing and believing the gospel, trusting Christ. The Greeks and the Romans and the others who lived in that magnificent city of Ephesus all those years ago. God chose to give those who hope in Christ and hear and believe this message about Christ then purpose. There's almost a future element to this. Whereas the first blessings poured out came from eternity past, the blessings of redemption and adoption are those that we, and the knowledge of his will are those that we enjoy in the present. But this is something for the future. This is something we're heading towards. And it's the blessing of an inheritance. And we can be guaranteed that it's ours because it's sealed to us through the Holy Spirit. Look with me, verse 13. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. When we are marked, when we believe, we're marked with a seal of God's ownership. That's what Paul's saying. Now, whether Paul has some kind of branding in mind, like for cattle, or the kind of little rollers, clay rollers that they used back then, and they wore them around their necks as to validate ownership of letters sent or items sold or something like that. We don't know. Those things served as a signature of some kind. But what we do know is that the Holy Spirit is given to each and every one who believes at the moment of their regeneration, of their conversion. And if we are marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, we can know that we are God's possession, as the text says. We belong to God. And if he lives in us, and if we belong to God, we are then guaranteed an inheritance to come of eternal life. And not only that, but to be co-heirs with Christ, sharing in the very inheritance that he himself is worthy of because of his redeeming love and saving work. Now get your head around that. That's incredible. Like, it would be enough just to be there and to worship him, and like, I mean, even to not die in our sins and suffer eternal hell, and to be transferred to heaven, to be in his presence forever, like that would be enough. But to share in his victory, to share in his inheritance as sons, I'm not sure we really get our mind. I've spent a week in this text. I'm not sure I really got my head around that. That's mind-blowing. That's heart-bursting stuff. And that's his pledge to us, to enjoy right now. It's a blessing that we have right now in Christ through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Just as an engagement ring pledges one in marriage or a down payment on a house promises future payments, so the Spirit is received as a deposit, guaranteeing the redemption of our bodies and the inheritance of the saints in the new heaven and new earth. Now, friends, at the end of all that, can we at least start to grasp to some extent why Paul would be so effective effusive and breathless with his praise. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And the spiritual blessings that we enjoy are that of being chosen by the Father to be his holy children, redeemed to be one in the Son, Jesus Christ, and sealed with the Holy Spirit to be inheritors with Christ. And these are all of God and not of us. That's why we join with Paul in praising the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with our mouths and with our lives, declaring to the praise of his glory and grace. If you don't know him, if I haven't given you at least one little hook to make you think, oh, I really should get to know him, I've failed. I'm happy to go on for another half hour, but why don't you come and chat to me down here? I'd love to show you how these blessings surpass anything that this world can give you, and how these blessings can be yours even today. If you want to find out more, come and speak to us down at the Connect Corner. I'll be at the door afterwards if anybody wants to chat as well. And we have little Gospels of Mark that we'd love to give away to you. But in the meantime, let's bow our heads as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who know every spiritual blessing in him. And before we sing, take a moment in your hearts to praise him and pray to him. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Let's stand and praise his holy name.